The song said, "Oh, the chains are released, and I can say I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I am free." And the Bible says that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. It says in another place that this is the cause that Jesus Christ gave his life, even our freedom. He died so that we could be completely free, uninhibited and unchained from this world, to walk in the liberty that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hello, Sarah. To walk in the liberty that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Glad to see you for some reason. When I was working at a Christian campus, every year, once a year, we would go on a retreat and we would rehearse the mission statement for the Christian campus. And the reason we would do that is so that we could avoid what's called mission creep, where you start off with one mission, one goal, and you break the goal down into various objectives. But what happens over time, if you don't continually remind yourself of the goal, is that the objectives become the goal. And in order to prevent that, once a year we'd go away and we would review the mission statement of the organization and ask the question, of all of the things that you are doing, of every objective that you are pursuing, how does it tie back into the larger mission of the organization? And our salvation, our walk with Christ is no different. Jesus Christ's goal and objective is so that each one of us can be free, so that every man, woman, boy, and girl can be liberated and set free from the power and the consequences of sin. That is his goal, to make all things new. And he does that through his person, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his very person. The person of Jesus Christ. And so we'd like to review over the next few weeks the person of Jesus Christ, to recalibrate our focus and our attention back to the main thing, so that we don't begin to serve the objectives and we miss the greater mission of the kingdom of God. When he was discussing the end times with his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warned them that in the last days, many false Christs, many false prophets will arise and will provide great signs and wonders so as to deceive or to mislead, if possible, even the elect of God. I have often read this warning and thought to myself, that is nearly impossible, to deceive a true believer into following or worshiping a false Christ. But Jesus said, if it were possible, they will mislead, they will deceive even the elect of God. I say in my own mind, that wouldn't be possible, because the church would never stand for a false Christ. Other believers would never stand for such blasphemous concepts. But unfortunately, the times are proving me to have been wrong. And over the past years, we have witnessed person after person comparing themselves to Jesus Christ, comparing their experiences, comparing their character to that of Jesus Christ. One entertainer says, "I am Jesus." He turns around the next day and says, "Forget that, I don't want to be Jesus. I am God." The world has gone mad. False Christs are popping up everywhere. high-profiled individuals going as far as to say directly that I am Jesus, deceiving many, even deceiving the children of God. And not only then are wicked people seeking to displace Jesus Christ from his throne, but in some instances, society is seeking to dethrone Jesus Christ, to replace him with more accommodating ideas and philosophies that are less offensive to the flesh. A Jesus whose primary goal is not the sanctification of souls, but the affirmation of their fallen natures. And unfortunately, in many instances, the church is leading the charge to give Jesus Christ a makeover. And if Jesus Christ was just a concept, if Jesus Christ is just a moral code, he could be made over. His words could be juxtaposed in such a way that causes him to do and to say whatever we desire for him to do and to say. If he were just a moral code, if he were just a list of rules. But Jesus Christ is not a concept who can be shaped and reshaped according to the changes of the times. No, he's not that. Jesus Christ is not a moral code whose mission is to tame wayward cultures, make this world some better place. That's not his mission. That's not who he is. Jesus Christ is a historical figure. His life, the purpose, and the effects of his life have been set forth and archived forever in the sacred canon of our scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the apostle instructs us to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, to give Jesus a special and unique space at the altar of our inmost being, to allow no false Christ or strange Christian philosophy to abide in our hearts, but to sanctify the Lord Jesus. And each of us, in the course of our spiritual growth, have sanctified Jesus Christ in our hearts to some degree. Hello, Ellen. To some degree. But as Paul the Apostle explains, we only know in part. And we only know Jesus in part. But the better we know Jesus, the greater chance that we do not inadvertently or mistakenly sanctify some false Christ, worship some strange contemporary ideas about Jesus in our hearts. You remember a number of years ago, believers started asking the question, what would Jesus do? And the concept was that when you find yourself in any precarious situation, before you make a decision on any course of action, you should always ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? And the concept caught on. It became something of a movement. There were wristbands and watches and jewelry and necklaces. WWJD, what would Jesus do? In order to remind us that we should act like Jesus. And I always thought to myself that this question misses the mark, because it seems to take away from the humanity of Jesus. It diminishes the dynamism and the vitality that is part and parcel of the human life. In other words, Jesus was not predictable. And I cannot simply review what Jesus did in any given situation and draw the conclusion that he would respond that same way in every similar circumstance. I don't know necessarily what Jesus would do. It is important what Jesus did, but it is far more relevant for the believer to know why and how Jesus did what he did. And this requires not just that I know what Jesus did, but that I understand who Jesus is. Because it is possible to do all that Jesus did for all the wrong reasons. So like Paul the Apostle, we want to know Jesus. And over the next few weeks, we'll be studying the person of Jesus Christ as he presents himself in Scripture. We want to review his origins, his character, his uniqueness, his fingerprint, to know Jesus. The first thing we want to consider is the fact that Jesus Christ is a historical person. John begins the book of 1 John with these words. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. These are some very strong words. And based on the way that John says it, we can safely assume that John is testifying in response to some strange doctrine, some strange ideas concerning Jesus. That John is rebutting a prevailing opinion that Jesus Christ was not necessarily a human person with flesh, but he was more of a concept, a philosophy, or a way of life. And that should sound familiar to us because this same idea is prevalent among many people in the world today. The idea that the teachings about Jesus Christ are not designed to bring me into submission to a person, but that the purpose of the gospel is to teach me how I should live my life as I follow the examples of this mythological Christ. But John says, no. Jesus is a human person. How do I know? Because we heard him. We didn't just hear his teachings, we heard his voice. We saw his face. It wasn't a mirage. We looked in his eyes. We touched his body, John says. He is a human historical being. He is the Son of God, worthy of our submission. Submission not just to his teaching, but submission to his person. Robert sent me an email, an article about this very famous atheist. Guy doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in Jesus. But he is lamenting the appearance that Western culture is moving away from the teachings of Christ. Can you imagine? He is worried because Western culture seems to be moving away from the teachings of someone in whom he doesn't even believe. Because he suspects that America is going to become a cesspool if we throw off the teachings of Jesus. He likes the teachings of Jesus Christ. Yet he has no interest in his person. And his opinion is that shared by most people his age who prefer a Christless Christianity, Christianity without Jesus Christ. They want the teachings of Jesus Christ to act as a bulwark against the excesses of mankind. But they have no interest and they have no desire for the man himself. It's called cultural Christianity. A type of Christianity that serves the interests of men and not the will of God. You may be surprised to hear me say this. But for my part, I am ecstatic and I am glad that the West is turning away from the teachings of Jesus Christ. That shocks you, I'm sure. I'm glad. Because cultural Christianity is a disease. It is the opiate of the people, lulling them into some false sense of spiritual security as they imagine that to follow the rules of Jesus Christ is to be in favor with Jesus Christ. And nothing could be further from the truth. This false Christianity makes men proud and makes men overconfident. It deceives us into believing that we are unique and exceptional, when all the while our nation is careening toward eternal punishment at the same pace as every other pagan nation. Salvation comes from placing our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And following his teachings is just the natural outcome of being in worshipful and loving contact and connection with his person. Most of our nation, most people of every nation, has never been in contact with the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself. He said, the way is narrow. And only a few people across the expanse of time and of the world ever even find him. It is a narrow way. And few there be that find him. But John found him. John heard him, John saw him, and he touched him. And John in this text proclaims the historical person of Jesus Christ to you and to me, so that we too may have fellowship with other believers. And indeed, John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Not just our followership, but our fellowship, our relationship is with a God who is spirit through his Son who is flesh. So what do we mean then when we say that Jesus Christ is a historical person? We mean that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was localized, he was learning, and he was limited as a man, just like you and me. And we should be careful, brothers and sisters, to not mythologize the person of Jesus, to not over-spiritualize, if that's possible, to not over-spiritualize the person of Jesus, but to always remember that Jesus was localized, he had to learn, and he was limited, just like you and me. That Jesus Christ was born and he lived in a particular place at a particular space in time. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 declares that when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman and born under the law. Under the law of God and under the law of nature. That Jesus Christ is a natural human person. And just like every other human person, Jesus was also learning. He had to learn. Luke chapter 2 verse 52 tells us that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature. And wisdom comes from observation, wisdom comes from experience and instruction and from reason. Jesus kept growing in wisdom. And what was Jesus learning? Jesus was learning everything. Jesus had to learn to read and to write. Jesus had to learn math and science like every other kid. Jesus had to master his culture and his religion. Jesus had to learn how to dress. Jesus had to learn how to conduct himself at the dinner table. All the things that every other child had to learn, Jesus had to learn as well. He was localized, he was learning, and finally, Jesus was limited. And one example of the limitation of Jesus Christ can be found in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, where Jesus says to his disciples, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and let us rest a little while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat Jesus had limited energy and he had limited capacity. He had to rest. Jesus became hungry and thirsty. Jesus was limited by time. They didn't even have time to eat, Jesus says. Jesus Christ had limitations like every other human being. Jesus was limited, but it may be better to say that Jesus was self-limited. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 say this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I love that. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. Jesus Christ emptied himself of the divine prerogatives of glory and honor to which he was due. He emptied himself. He emptied himself of the rights and privileges of his divinity. Jesus Christ placed limitations on his own freedom, and it was a conscious choice. And we know it was a conscious choice because every once in a while, Jesus would work a God-sized miracle. He knew who he was. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself to the right of the glory that he was due. And every time Jesus used his power and his authority, it was always for the sake of others, never for himself. I guess we could rightly say that Jesus divested himself of the divine right to self-defense. He possessed every divine attribute, including power. But Jesus chose not to use his power in his own defense, but only for the benefit of others. He was self-limited. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, Jesus makes it clear that he knows he has power. He says to the rulers, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Do you not know who I am? I know who I am. I am limited, but I am self-limited. If I call on the Father, he will put at my disposal as many angels as I need to accomplish my will. I know who I am. I am choosing to condescend to your abuse. I am emptying myself of my rights and of my privileges by my own will." He limited himself of glory. Jesus Christ also self-limited himself of resources. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich in glory, even though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus was self-limited, and like every other historical figure, like every other human being, Jesus Christ subjected himself to death. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 says that Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Death on a cross. "For this reason also God highly exalted him and has bestowed upon Jesus Christ the name which is above every name." Jesus Christ is a historical figure. Jesus Christ is a human being. But he's a different kind of human being. We won't discuss today, but next week we'll pick up right there that Jesus Christ is a different kind of man. And we believe not in the mythological Christ, not in the universal Christ, not in all of these different Christs that seem to be peeking their heads at this time in history. We believe in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, a human being who walked on this earth and lived his life, suffered, bled, and died for my sins. And while this is just rehearsal, we're just reviewing the gospel message, I believe that every once in a while it's good for us to go back and review and to rehearse what this is that we truly believe, to wrestle with the anomalies, with some of the perplexities of who Jesus Christ really and truly is. I spent time in both kinds of churches. I spent time in those kinds of churches where Jesus is considered all spirit. Jesus is God, and that's the big debate. Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. I've been in the other kind of church where everybody focuses on the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a man, he understands, he gets us. He gets us, Jesus is a man. I've been in both kinds. And both of them have their strengths and both of them have their weaknesses. When you over-spiritualize Jesus Christ, you can no longer relate to him. And when you can no longer relate to him, you can no longer understand him. But when you make Jesus so historical, such a person, and so human, well, then you go in the other direction. He understands me. He understands everything about me. I can just lay back and relax because he gets me. So I'm not concerned about pleasing him because he's just another guy. I've seen the extremes on both ends. And so what we want to do through this study is to bring Jesus back to the place where he belongs. Truly God, fully man, and then to wrestle with what that union really means for us. This is the season to recalibrate, to go back and rehearse and review the gospel message, to ensure that we're not getting caught up on some rabbit trail where we're serving the objectives and not the goals of the gospel. And we do that in so many ways. It's hard to even imagine politics and social stuff and cultural stuff. And we were getting caught up on these rabbit trails. And we're forgetting the main mission, Jesus Christ. This is a season for us to go back and refocus and recommit to following the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recommitting our hearts, our minds, our lives to a person, not a concept or an idea, not a rule, but to a man, and that man is Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we're not like John the Apostle. We have never seen you. We have never audibly heard your voice. We've never touched the wounds in your hands or in your side. But we firmly believe, Lord God, in the testimony of your apostles, that you were born of the Virgin Mary, that you lived and that you died, that you were buried in the tomb. We believe that you, Jesus Christ, walked this earth as a man, that you self-limited yourself on our behalf, that you condescended to low estate so that we could be raised to the highest heights of heaven. We believe this. And over the next few weeks, Lord God, I pray that you will refocus all of our attention, all of our energy, our hearts, our minds, and our souls to look at you again, to be reintroduced to you through your scriptures, to come to know you better than we did on yesterday, to affirm once again in our hearts that you are indeed fully God and fully man, and that you're our Savior, our Lord and King. We give your name all the glory, Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done for us. From Calvary's cross to the right side of God our Father, we thank you. Because you can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities as a man. That you do in fact understand us. And that your will for us is to give us peace. We glorify you and we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do over the next few weeks in our lives as we grow in grace and in knowledge of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.